I really want you to be in prayer, because this is going to be a special night, something we've just always wanted to do, and it's going to be a little different because we're filming it, and so I don't even really know what to expect, except I'm expecting God to show up. That's what I'm expecting. Amen. So, also this week, you know, there's a radio show here, KKLA, which is 99.5 FM. It's the largest Christian radio program in the world, radio station. And we're on there every night at 7 o'clock. If you're ever driving around LA, it's 7 o'clock. And it freaks me out sometimes. When I tune in, I hear myself on the radio. It's just weird. But every night at 7. But they have an afternoon show called SoCal Live. And Frank Pastore used to sit in that chair. Then Frank Sontag sat in that chair. And currently, a man named Scott Furrow sits in that chair. And Scott's on vacation this week, and they asked me to fill in all week long. So I'm going to be on live every day this week, Monday through Friday, from 3 to 5. I have different guests lined up. And then on 7 o'clock, it's me preaching on there, which is okay. But I woke up this morning, and I got an email from one of the people in management of KKLA, and said there was a mass shooting. I knew nothing about it, but in Monterey Park last night, about 10:30, there were 10 people that were killed in a mass shooting. And he was writing to tell me that I need to talk about that on Monday. So I didn't know anything about it at the time. So anyway, the next 24 hours, I'm going to be cramming, trying to find out as much information about that as I can. To talk about that, but I would just covet your prayers for me this week, and also just for all the people whose lives were affected by this event. And you know, it's just a snapshot of our country today in so many ways. But I'm going to preach today, but I want to pray first. Is that okay? Is that okay? So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, we thank you for life. As Nico just sang about, she woke, every day we wake up, it's another day to praise you. We live in a fallen world. It is so far away from what you intended life to be. But we as believers, we're here and we want to do the right things and we want to have an influence in our culture and in this world. And there are times like this where we're speechless to some degree. We feel hopeless to help the situation. But I really believe that more than ever before, God, this is where you call us to shine, and you call us to help and to be a blessing, to encourage those around us. And today as a church, we just pray for all the lives that were lost, those families that were affected, and for just that entire situation. And we don't know where else to turn except to you. And we just pray that somehow, God, this week, that you would enable us in whatever capacity to just make a difference in those around us. Lord, I pray that you'd bless this next week on KKLA. I pray you'd bless the Passion Play on Wednesday night. Help people, those people that are thinking about it, God, help them to get here to do their part. So this live recording, as it goes around the world, will truly touch the lives of people who have a chance to see and to hear and to learn about Jesus. And Lord, bless the message today. Just help people to tune in and to learn some things today that maybe they've never seen before. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen and amen. Okay, so on the cover of your bulletin is this theme for our entire year. We have people here today who've never been in this building. It's the first time they've ever walked in here. And we have a theme every year, and our theme for this year is audacious faith, because we've kind of went from being people of faith to last couple of years, we've been living a life of fear. And then we got a little lazy. And so we're trying to get people back to walking in faith. Not a little bit of faith, but bold, audacious steps of faith. And so every sermon this year will have something to do with faith. If you were paying attention to the music that you sung, those songs had to do with faith. And this is the series, the first series of the year. And I don't know how many series we've got, 8 or 9 series throughout the course of the year. But a couple of weeks ago, we started a series going through the book of Joshua. And Joshua is the story of where Israel finally got to go into the promised land, the land of Israel. And so 2 weeks ago, we started that. Last weekend, we looked at chapter 2, the story of Rahab, which is a story of saving faith. And today, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. And I want to speak to you on the subject of crossing the Jordan. Everybody say crossing. We want to get across that Jordan. This is a story of liberating faith. The story of 2 million former slaves crossing the River Jordan into freedom. Now, I've got a map. I got a couple maps. How many of you like maps? I'm kind of a map guy. And I hate to tell you how much time I've spent looking at maps in my life. But I got a couple of maps. Now, there's a continent called Africa. You've all heard of Africa, right? Well, if you look at a map, Africa is a huge continent. And up in the upper right-hand corner, when you look at the whole continent, it's not very big. But in the upper right-hand corner of Africa is Egypt. That's where Egypt is. Everybody say Egypt. All right, so this is all Africa. This thing here is, this was invented for cats. This thing right here. Cats love these things. You know that, right? How many of you know that? Oh, yeah. If I had a cat, I'd have about 12 of these things. But so here's, we're going to look at this map on and off through the whole sermon today. So I want you to kind of get a gist of where we are. This is the land of Goshen. Everybody say Goshen. And this, of course, is the Nile River right there. And this is where the pyramids are. This is Egypt. But that is Old Testament land of Goshen, where Israel had been in bondage to Pharaoh for over 400, we always say 400 years, but it's like 430 years. That's a long time. So they're in bondage up here in the land of Goshen, and God raises up a man by the name of Moses to deliver them out of the land of slavery. And we might look at this, God could have taken them along this path to Jerusalem, to the land of Israel, but he knew that once they got out there, they'd want to go back. And so he said, you know what, I'm gonna take them a different way. And so God, through Moses, led, this is called the Exodus route, led them all the way down here, and they crossed. This is the Red Sea. This is a huge body of water if you look at it on a map. And they crossed over right down here, what we call the Straits of Tyran. That's about 8 miles across. That's about the distance across the San Fernando Valley. It's roughly eight, 9 miles that the Israel crossed over. You remember Moses was there? Remember the story of Moses? We're going to talk about this. Then they came here to Mount Sinai, which is where they received the Ten Commandments. All right? And then they came up here, they wandered around the wilderness, and finally they were here for 430 years, then they're in the desert for 40, so it's almost 500 years now. Then they finally come up, this is the Dead Sea, this is the lowest spot on the face of the earth, 1,300 feet beneath sea level, and they come up on the eastern side to a little town called Shittim. Everybody say Shittim. I know it looks like something else, but it's pronounced Shittim. And in order to get to Jericho, there's a river that goes up here called the Jordan River. And they got to get across that river in order to get into Jericho. Now go to the next slide. And this is like a little different perspective. This is the Dead Sea. They came up on the east side. This is the area of Shittim. And you can see, this is the Sea of Galilee. And the River Jordan runs all the way down from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea. And in a couple of months, we've got some people going from the church. We're going to Israel. We've got like 200 people going. They don't know this yet. I'm going to tell you, they don't know this. Because I haven't told them yet. Really. Well, I might have mentioned it to them. We're going to take our bathing suits and we're going to jump in the Dead Sea. We're going to lay there because it's all mineral and you just float. You just float. It's weird. But so they came across here and they got across this river. See that river? That's the Jordan River. They got to get across there. Then they're going to go in here to Jericho. This is the fortified city of Jericho. Everybody say next weekend. Next weekend, we're going to look at the defeat of Jericho. But right now, all I want you to know is it's been almost 500 years, 430 in land of Goshen as slaves, 40 years in the wilderness, and they're ready to possess the promised land. But there's one problem. They got to get across this river called the Jordan River. They got to get across there. Now, I want to read to you the story. We're going to read it. Last week, we read all of chapter 2. Today, we're going to read the whole chapter. And I just want to look at it on a micro level. We're going to read it, the details, and then we're going to do a macro level. We're going to go up about 5,000 feet and look down and see what is this story really about, because I think it has a lot of application for us here today. But first, we want to read it. So on the screen or in your Bible, follow along if you will. Just want you to get the... See, this is my theory too. I think about half of you in here have never read the book of Joshua. Most of you have never read this chapter. Some of you have read it 100 times. So it's hard to speak when some have read it 100 times and some don't know one detail about the story. So that's why we do this. Amen? Amen? Are you with me? Are you in love? Are you okay? Are you happy? So here we go. Early in the morning, Joshua, everybody say Joshua, and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp. They didn't have Wi-Fi. They couldn't do emails. They had to give orders to the people, and here's what they said. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, everybody say Ark of the Covenant. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priest who are Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and you are to follow it. What is it? The Ark of the Covenant. Verse 4. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. They'd never been there before. This is all new. Like if I said you go to Simi Valley, you'd know how to get to Simi Valley because you've been to Simi Valley. Well, they don't know where they're going. He just said, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, get up and follow it. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark and do not go near it. Now, I have a picture of what the Ark of the Covenant looks like. It's a wood box. It's about 4 feet long. It was covered in gold. And inside that box were the copy of the stone. It was the stone tablets that the Ten Commandment tablets were inside that box. Also had a thing called Aaron's rod was in there, and also a jar of manna, and this box represented to them the presence of God. And they carried it with these poles because you couldn't touch it because God is holy, and if you touch the box with your hand, you would be struck dead. So this box represented the Ark of the Covenant, was the presence of God, and they carried it on these poles, the priest did. And Joshua said, hey, when you see the priest carrying this, everybody get up and make sure you follow the Ark of the Covenant, all right? Now, let's read the rest, verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Everybody say amen. Verse 6, Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead of them. Verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, Today I will bring you, I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant that when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, when you see the water, go ahead and stand in the river. Verse 9, Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you. When you go into the land, all the enemies, God's going to drive them all out. The Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Meskitaites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. They're all in there. Verse 11, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth, will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priest who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, when they set foot inside the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. We have three more verses to read. Now the Jordan is at what stage? It's very important that you get this. It's at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap all the way up there in a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarephath. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. And the last verse says, the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation, 2 million people, had completed the crossing on dry ground. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Now, this is really a story about being set free or being liberated. To take a leap of faith, going from living a good life to living a great life. There's a modern day best-selling business book written by Jim Collins, and the name of the book is called Good to Great. And in the first chapter, Collins writes that good is the enemy of great. He says that we don't have great schools because we got good schools. We don't have great governments because, we've got good governments. That few people attain great lives in part because it's just so easy to settle for a good life. And I would carry that over to the Christian life because many of us are content to have a good Christian life. We're saved, but we never enter into the abundant, victorious, audacious Christian life that is available to us. I want you to write this down. Crossing the Jordan represents crossing the barrier that keeps us from living our best life. The story of Joshua's leadership taking Israel into the promised land is much, much more than a military conquest. It is a powerful metaphor of how each of us can cross the River Jordan and enter into a new and abundant Christian walk with God. It's making the leap from good to great. Now, I want to go back to this map for just one second. Go with me to the map. I want to break this map down into three stages. We're going to talk about all three, but I want to give you just, here's the three stages. The first one is slavery, bondage, and being in there for a long, long time, and getting out of there and crossing over the river, the Red Sea, and being totally set free from your past. That's step one, stage one, okay? Stage two is the wilderness. You're just kind of just wandering around. You're like the cat following that light right there. Not really going anywhere, just running around in circles. That's stage two. And stage three is when you cross over that river Jordan and you enter into the land flowing with milk and honey. So let's go to stage one, crossing of the Red Sea. Write this down. This is God bringing you out of the land of bondage and despair. The children of Israel were slaves for 430 years. Now, no one in this room has ever been a slave, and no one in this room has ever been a slave owner. Now, we've all heard and we know and we've read of how some of our ancestors were slaves or slave owners, but currently, today, there are no slaves and no slave owners in this country. We praise God that we live in a country that is built on the premise that all men are created equal and that we have built this nation on a thing called freedom. How many of you are glad you live in the United States of America? But if you would go back to this period of time when Israel was in bondage for over 400 years to Pharaoh and to the Egyptian people, they knew nothing but slavery. That's all they knew. That's all they'd ever experienced. But God raises up a man by the name of Moses. I don't know if you know this, but when God called him, he's 80 years old. Most of us at age 80, we're retired. But that's when God called Moses. And then there were these, he used these 10 plagues down up there in Egypt where he kept saying to Pharaoh, let God's people go. Let God's people go. Pharaoh said, no, no, no. Finally, on the 10th and the final plague, Pharaoh said, okay, God's people can go. And God led Israel through Moses down there to the Red Sea. If you've ever seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, you know what happens. They get there, body of waters, 8 miles across. And Pharaoh changed his mind. And he says to his army, go get those slaves and bring them back to Egypt. So they're chasing him down there. Their backs are up against the wall. Moses, he stands, he raises his hands like this, and the waters part miraculously into these two walls of water, and Israel walks across the Red Sea on dry ground. They get on this side, 8 miles across, and they look, and here comes the Egyptian army, and they get scared again, and they're afraid they're gonna go back into slavery. And Moses lowers his hands and the waters collapse and the entire Egyptian army is wiped off the face of the earth. God showed up. Now, I want you to write this down. 1 Corinthians 10, just write it down. 1 Corinthians 10. Don't read it now, but read it this afternoon. 1 Corinthians 10 says that Israel crossing that Red Sea is kind of like when you're baptized as a Christian. You say, that's not in there. Oh, yes, it is. No, it's not. Yes, have you read it? Read it. It says that when you get baptized, it's just like Israel going through the Red Sea. You're finally set free from your past. You're set free from bondage. You've been delivered as Israel was delivered. That's what it says. And you're now a child of God. So I want to ask you, how many of you have ever been baptized? You've ever been baptized? Raise your hand. Look around. Okay. How many of you were baptized here at this church? You were baptized. Okay. So what happened is when you were baptized, you are bearing the old you, the old sins. You are now delivered. You've now been set free from your past. Because of your faith in Jesus Christ, you've been set free from the burden and the weight of sin. And if and when you die, You get to go to heaven, not because of anything you've done, but because of the miracle of salvation that God brought into your life through Jesus Christ. But the problem is that many of you think that once you get saved, that that's all there is to this thing called living the Christian life. And there is so much more than just being baptized and getting saved and being delivered from your bondage. Which leads us to stage two. Write this down. The wilderness, the meandering around. Stage two. Don't live on the borderline. After the Red Sea, after they came out of Egypt finally, they end up in this wilderness for 40 years. If you look up here, they get all the way up to Kadesh Barnea. Everybody say Kadesh. Look how close they are. They're like 4 days away. 430 years they were in Egypt as slaves. For 40 years they're wandering around. They get within just a couple of days of going into the promised land, but because of sin, because of grumbling, because of complaining, because of lack of faith, it is so sad. They end up having to wander around there. An entire generation dies off. An entire generation of people did not get to enter the promised land. Oh, they lived right there on the border of the promised land, and yet they had to settle for the good when God had so much more in store. People lived and died and never got to experience God's best because of sin and disobedience. They lived close to God's blessing, but they had to settle for just existing in the promised land. And today, when I look across this audience, I know there are many people. Oh, you're saved. I'm glad you're saved. You got baptized. I'm so glad you got baptized. But you've never really experienced all that God has in store because you're content with living on the borderline between good and great. Write this down. Canaan is the place of spiritual abundance. And the wilderness is a place of spiritual monotony. Do you know what Israel ate for 40 years? Manna. He supernaturally fed them every day with these little wafers that appeared on the ground. You can read about this in Exodus 16 and Numbers 11. When they first saw it, they called it Manhu, which means, what is it? Because they didn't know what it was. And the closest thing that we have found today to what it's like are cornflakes. And according to Numbers 11, they had cornflakes every morning for breakfast, they had cornflakes every day for lunch, and cornflakes every night for dinner. Cornflakes, cornflakes, cornflakes. Not barbecue cornflakes, not cornflakes Cajun style, not cornflakes souffle, not salsa in cornflakes, just cornflakes for 40 years. And the Bible actually says this, that they got so sick and tired of cornflakes that they actually wished that they could go back into Egypt as slaves. Because at least in Egypt, they had cucumbers, and they had onions, and they had garlic, none of which really taste that good to me. The wilderness represents carnal Christians. Oh, you're saved. I'm glad you're saved. But you're still longing for some of the things that you had back when you were in bondage. You've become bored with what you have now. And you've never stepped into the full blessing and abundant life that God has called you to live. You're in limbo in the desert, dryness, the dullness in your faith. Your Christian walk has become monotonous. And maybe, yes, you got out of bondage, but you've never stepped into the abundant life, which leads me to point three, the Jordan River crossing, God bringing you into the land of blessing. There is so much more to the Christian life than just having your sins forgiven. Hold on, I don't want to underestimate that. But being liberated from your past and just getting to go to heaven one day, there's so much more than that. John 10:10, you should know this verse. It says, Jesus said, I've come to give you life and that you might have it abundantly. So many Christians come right to the edge of God's full and abundant blessings. But we turn back and kind of wander around in a spiritual funk for the rest of our lives. The Israelites for 40 years, for an entire generation, they lived so close to Canaan, they came right up there to the threshold. They kept turning back into that dry desert wilderness until finally, as we read today, it's time. Everybody say it's time to get out of that desert, stop wandering around, and get into that place where God has called you to live. But how? Four ways. I hope you get these. Number one, you have to concentrate and keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Joshua 3:3, we read this. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, when you see it, you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests who are Levites carrying it. You, here are the instructions. Move out from your positions and follow it. Focus, concentrate on God and the things of God. Hebrews 12:2 tells us as believers to fix our eyes on Jesus. It also tells us to run the race with perseverance, this race that's marked out for us. We as believers, we are running a race. What's the secret? Fix your eyes on Jesus. That's how you enter into this land, I believe. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you know, you want to know what's wrong with our country? You want to know what's wrong with the United States of America? What's wrong with most of our lives is we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. We've taken our eyes off of Jesus. Oh, we look at all the social media pages and we study politics and pleasure and people and we look at the sins of the world and we keep our eyes just on ourselves. But this barrier between good and great, between just kind of wandering around and really experiencing the goodness of Almighty God, is to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus and just follow him wherever he leads you. Don't take your eyes off of Jesus. Number two is consecrate. That word is in this text. It's in this text. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And that word consecrate means to be set apart. You say, what does that mean? That means, listen, it means that you and I are to be different than the world. And so many of us, we act like the world, we talk like the world, we think like the world, we dress like the world, we drink like the world. You and I are to be different than the world. Joshua's saying, hey, we're going in. Keep your eyes on Jesus. But when you get in there, don't you be acting like the Hivites and the Girgashites and all those other eyes. We are different than the people we're going in to see. Sin, worldliness. That's why we're living in the wilderness. Sin ruins everything. Sin separates us from God. Sin calluses our heart. Sin dulls our conscience. Sin is what destroys our marriages and our families. Sin leads us astray. Sin breaks the heart of God. Sin leads to despair and bondage. And what do? We dabble with sin. We flirt with sin. We play with sin. We participate with sin. We compromise with sin. And Joshua is saying, hey, we're going in. We have to set all that worldliness stuff apart. We ourselves have been set apart. And number three, write this down, culminate, which is to step out in faith. If you follow Jesus wherever he leads and you believe that you've been set apart, as you follow, step out in faith. All right? Are you with me? Now, we're getting ready to close. Everybody say amen. Don't leave. People left last service. I don't know what they're thinking. They're out there wandering around the parking lot right now in the wilderness. Just walking around. You've only got two of the four steps. Step three, step out in faith. I want to go back and show you this and look, go back to the map for just 1 second. Now the Jordan is at flood stage. Everybody say flood stage. All during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called what? A town called Adam. I want to go back to our map for a second. You see Mount Hermon up there? That's where all this water comes from. It rains and snows up in Mount Hermon, and the water flows down in the Sea of Galilee where Jesus spent most of his life. And that water flows all the way down to the Dead Sea. Mount Hermon to the Dead Sea is 130 miles. It's the distance from here to San Diego. And today, when we go over there in a couple of months with people from the church, this river doesn't look very wide. It kind of looks narrow. Some parts you think you could just jump over it. And there's a reason why, because today, when we go over there, it's just like California. There's too many people. We got all this snow up here in the Saharas that flows down here, but by the time it gets here, there's nothing left. And so there, it's the same thing today, Israel's pulling the water, the Jordanians are pulling the water. The biggest issues in Jordan or in Israel is the water. They're not arguing over the oil, they're arguing over who gets the water. But back in those days, you didn't have all the farmers that you have today. You didn't have countries drawing the water. There was plenty of water. There was much more water back in these days. But also what we read was that there's a flood. It's flood stage. And so I always assumed that when the priest stepped in the water, that it was like the Red Sea when Moses, remember when Moses did this and he raised his hand and the water just departed? And they walked. That's what I thought. That's what I thought. I thought when the priest stepped in, it was just like when Moses did this. But that's not what we read. If you read it carefully, what you read was that as soon as the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the raging flood stage Jordan River, that the water heaped up in a town called Adam. 18, 20 miles to the north. You say, well, what does that mean? What that means is that when they stepped in this water, that God created a miracle up there. The water dammed up at Adam. So when the priest stepped into the water, they didn't know that God had done a miracle 20 miles away. When they stepped into the water was still raging. It was still flowing. 20 miles worth of water came by them, flowed down into the Dead Sea. Then it became dry. Then the nation of Israel came across on dry ground. And what that means is that when God calls you to do something and you just step out in faith, you might not see the miracle right then. But God is working a miracle. You just don't know it yet. And then number four, don't leave me. They got to celebrate. So they go in here. This is unbelievable. They walk in, they go across here. They go to Gilgal. Next week, we're going to talk about Jericho. But what happened? Here's what it says. Oh, don't lose this. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated. Verse 11. The day after the Passover, that very day, what did they do? They got to eat the produce of the land, some unleavened bread and some roasted grain. And verse 12 says, the manna stopped. The day after they ate this food from the land, there was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that year they ate the produce from the land of Canaan. No more cornflakes. Now, let's all stand. I want to ask you, I have one question to ask you. Just stand, one question. You're getting out of here in record time. Go to the other map. I just want to ask you, where are you right now? Are you living in bondage? In despair, without hope? Depressed, no joy? A life of sin? You need to come. Walk down here, get into these waters, give your life to Jesus, and let him set you free. Have you? Have you ever been baptized, and now you're just kind of wandering around? Oh, you're saved. If you died right now, you'd get to go to heaven. I got that. But you're missing out on an entire life of God's best for you. Can you, in faith, cross over that barrier, whatever it is? Keep your eyes on Jesus, consecrate yourself, and walk every day of your life in faith, believing that God's going to see you through any situation. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this chapter. Oh, we could spend a month in this chapter. But God, I just pray for every person who's here. All the people that are stuck in their past, who've never been delivered, who've never been set free. God, help them to come today and to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to be baptized if they've never done that, to bury the old person, the old habits. And then as they come up out of that water, so many of us, we're just kind of living a so-so Christian life. Not the greatest, but you know, we're there. It's just not the best. Lord, give us the faith to get out of this wilderness, to get our eyes back on Jesus. Stop complaining, stop arguing, stop lacking faith like the Israelites. And just keep our eyes on Jesus and follow him wherever he leads. And just help us to consecrate ourselves, to walk, step out in faith. And then I believe we can truly celebrate that we're no longer living in the past, no longer living in the wilderness, but we're living the best life that God has called us to live. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you here next week.